Talk a little bit about evangelism tonight before we have the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about flexibility tonight without compromise, but before we get to that, a little commercial about May 5th, if you could possibly visual. I got this chart where it says people remember 11% of what they hear and 83% of what they see, so I thought I'd get a chart out here because this is important. May 5th, out at Brightway Baptist Church, they're having Brother Kevin Murdoch come to put on sessions for soul winning. And he is just one of the great soul winners of our day. And it's a privilege to have him in our area. It'd be nice if you went. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about witnessing, sharing your faith, whatever you want to call it. I want to encourage you to try to get May 5th off from work. Now, that's 3 months from today. That's why I'm bringing it up. Sometimes these things take time. But you'd be surprised, even if you've never led a person to Christ, you'd be surprised what God will do with you if you will learn about God, the gospel. Or as Paul put it, have your feet, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There ought to be some preparation that goes into it, and how God might use you to take a whole lot of people to heaven with you. But it helps to know what you're doing. Now, we have been watching DVDs around here recently by an evangelist named Ray Comfort and on evangelism and seeing some of his techniques. And he's got a lot of materials, books, tracts, and everything. And the Lord has certainly used him in a great way. And he's actually recorded some of his sessions on where he's talking to people back and forth. He doesn't always do that, but he has recorded some, and they're very fascinating to watch. Kevin Murdoch learned evangelism from Ray Comfort, but he had an issue about the King James Bible. And he went to Brother Ray, and Ray's an evangelical, uses different versions of the Bible. And he asked permission to use his materials in our fundamental Baptist churches and change the references of the King James Bible. And Ray said, yes, go ahead. That was a blessing. That was a blessing right there. And so if you've ever been familiar with some of the things Ray Comfort uses, he really gets people lost. I mean, he doesn't just spit out Romans 3:23 and then go on to the next one. He gets people lost, man. Lost as can be. And then they realize they need a Savior. And many will call on the Lord and be saved. But there's going to be 6 sessions at Brightway on May 5th. And then 4 sessions the next day, Saturday, May 6th. And I've been trying to stress all this year, especially on Sunday nights, just getting us ready to share the gospel a little bit better. And I'll do that again tonight for a little bit here. But if you can get May 5th off from work, it'll be worth it to learn this information and to know how to lead people to Christ. So, I wanted to say that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. We're talking about the gospel ministry again tonight. And I've just been trying to teach some things about the gospel ministry. Certainly Kevin Murdoch knows a lot more than I do, but I've had the privilege of leading hundreds of people to Christ, literally. And since the Lord saved me, I started when I was a teenager, 14 years of age, leading people to Christ. And some of them are just wonderful, transformed, serving the Lord to this day. And if God can use me, God can use you. I've learned some things. Don't claim to be an expert on this area. I don't claim to be an expert on any area. In life, or faith, or practice. But I'm trying to be a humble learner in all areas. And so, we look upon the example and the pattern of Paul. You know, the Bible says God gave Paul to us as a pattern. 1 Timothy 1:16. A pattern to them that hereafter would believe. And so, Christ is our main pattern, and then we have a human pattern called the Apostle Paul. Look at some of his evangelism techniques now, beginning at verse 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid unto me, upon me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Boy, it'd be nice if we all captured that spirit. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I don't preach the gospel to glory thereof. He wasn't one that said, you know, look what I did. Look at all these people I led to Christ. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now here's where we begin to see some of his techniques. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Notice the word gain there. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Notice the word gain. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Notice the word gain. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that were without law. Notice the word gain in verse 21. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Notice the word gain there, that I might gain the weak. And then he uses a different word as he concludes verse 22. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Save and gain are interchangeable in his context. And we all know that we don't save people. We know that. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. But he looked at it that way. That he said, I want to save some people. Man, while I'm here, I want to gain some people. And what does he use to gain people with? That is the gospel. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18, three times, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power in the gospel. And verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so I want you to notice that he uses the word gain here five times, and he's talking about saving some, saving souls. He said, I want to gain some. He was a man of vision. Again, where there is no vision, the people perish. He says, well, I have a little bit of time on earth down here. I want to gain some souls. I want to gain some souls. I want to become everything I can to anybody I meet so I can gain some of them, so I can save some of them. And, of course, intermixed with all this desire to gain, I want to gain more people for Christ, he keeps saying the gospel. That is how people are gained. They've got to hear the gospel. He would say in the book of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Power, dunamis, is the Greek word, dynamite. The gospel is just powerful. It's powerful. And so it's not you and it's not me, but it's us going out with the powerful gospel and sharing it with people that brings them to Christ. So God can use you as you share the gospel. God can use you. And I want you to notice here that his motivation was to gain some. I want to gain some. I want to gain some. Our family knows a friend. He doesn't go to this church here, but our family has a friend who has a goal this year to lead 25 people to Christ. In January, he led two people to Christ. At that rate, what's he going to do? He's going to probably lead about 25 people to Christ. See, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And so it's not wrong to have goals. See, because he set himself a goal at the beginning of the year, he's probably going to be a more conscious soul winner all year long than if he had not set a goal. He's probably going to be thinking about that, And is this improper? No, I think we see Paul here saying, I want to gain some, I want to gain some, I want to become everything to anybody I possibly can so I can gain some, so I can, he said once, save some. I want to save some souls. I want to save some souls. And this we do through the gospel. I want to encourage you to be like Paul, our pattern. And just try to say, if I can't do anything else, let me try to gain some souls. Let me try to save some souls. But I want you to notice in this text a technique that he uses, and that's what I call flexibility without compromise. Notice his flexibility in verse 22. B. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Notice his flexibility there. And he had given four previous examples of what he meant, and I'll go through those in a moment as we review. But even though he was flexible, verse 22, his flexibility was without compromise, verse 21. Let's read verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law. Now notice this statement, this parenthetical statement. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. In other words, when I am out there ministering to people who are lawless in my community or city, wherever I was. And there's lawless people in every town. And then there are others who live by the law. There's lawless people. He says, when I'm out there with the lawless people, I'm like a lawless person, but without compromise, not without law unto Christ. I don't break any laws. I don't do anything that would displease my Lord by way of conversation, by way of behavior, even though I might be amongst these people who are sinners. Kind of like Christ among the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. Man, Christ let harlots touch him. Christ was out there. He was known as the friend of sinners. But then when you get to Hebrews 7, verse 26, it describes him as being separate from sinners. It does not describe him as being isolated from sinners. There's a difference between being separate from sinners and being isolated from sinners. If we're isolated from sinners, we'll never win any of them to Christ. Christ was not isolated from sinners. He was separate from them. That means he was separate from their behavior. He never engaged in their filthy conversation or their drunkenness or anything else because he never sinned. But yet he learned how to get on their level. And we'll show you an example of this in a moment. Show you an example. Paul was the same way. You know, when Paul one time wrote about his converts, look back at chapter 6. He said verse number 9, in the middle, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. But now they have a new history. It says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at that. Look at the type of people he described here. Fornicators. That's people who aren't married, engaging in physical acts. Idolaters. Those are people who are making other people gods. Adulterers. Committing sin outside of their marriage bonds. Effeminate. Men who are feminine. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's a synonym for homosexuality, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Question, who planted the church of Corinth? Apostle Paul. That's history. That's history. So how do you think these types got saved? As Paul says here in chapter, our text tonight, chapter number 9, he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. That's quite a list. Have you ever led any of those types of people to the Lord? Have we? Would they be a welcome here? Would we get into the dregs of our society where these people hang out and say, hey, we just came down, let you know we love you, we got some good news for you. See, you see Christ hanging around publicans, sinners, harlots, and Paul reaching effeminate people and adulterers and fornicators and drunks and homosexuals and these types of people. Look at Christ, our pattern, Paul, our pattern. Look at the people they reached. And yet not one of them did it with compromise. They learned to be flexible without compromise. They learned to be flexible without compromise. And that's our lesson we want to see tonight. As we've been talking about evangelism and different techniques, is we got to be flexible with people. We can't become like Pharisees and Levites who pass by on the other side when some guy's laying half dead in the ditch. We got to be like the Good Samaritan who goes up to him and binds him up his wounds and puts him on his own beast of burden and takes him to the inn and cares for him. And gets down on their level. The Lord said, which one of them do you think was loving to his neighbor? And the disciples said, the Samaritan. He said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Sometimes I think we're afraid of getting contaminated, maybe if we rub shoulders with certain people. So Paul was flexible. He became all things to all men. But he did it without compromise. Verse 21, he remained under the law of Christ. He didn't do anything. He kept an impeccable testimony, but he got down on the level of the people. See, I don't think the Apostle Paul or Jesus, if they were alive today, would use rock music or rap music as a tool to try to evangelize. That's compromise. But I do think they would get into society and on the streets with anybody they met and minister to them. Christ never used music for evangelism. Paul never used music for evangelism, not once. Now, you would think it was such a great tool that he used it. But they never used music for evangelism. Now, it says this one time about music while he was in prison. Gotten beaten up and put in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Doesn't say to some audience. They sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. But they were not singing to the prisoners. They were singing to God. And they were praising God, singing, and of course the Philippian jailer there came under conviction when the earthquake took place, and he knew his life was over because his prisoner was going to get. He came, asked for a light and came springing in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But there is no use of music, and you know, wouldn't it be something I like to fantasize sometimes? Wouldn't it be great for America if we had a one-year sabbatical from music? Wouldn't that be great? Every church, I don't care if they're Baptist, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever they call themselves by, non-denominational, interdenominational. Wouldn't it be nice if every pastor across the country said, we're not going to have any music for a year. And they shut down all the praise bands and light shows and everything, and they said, we're going to just focus on some prayer, fasting, and some evangelism. Man, I bet things would happen in America. There's too much compromise, I believe, today that has grieved the Holy Spirit. So when we evangelize, We need to be flexible with everybody we meet, yet without compromise. Still with law to Christ, under the law to Christ. So it says, under the law to Christ in verse 21. So notice four things about Paul real quick, and then I want to have this illustrated in the life of our Lord and Savior before we remember him tonight. Number one, he said to the Jews, I became a Jew. He said, when I was in the company of Jews, I became a Jew. Of course, he was a Jew. But I believe what he meant there was when I'm in the company of Jews, I want to know enough about their religion that I can carry myself in a good Christian way that I don't offend them. I'm sure if he was around Jews, he wouldn't be ordering ham at the restaurant or pork chops, you know, hog jowls or ham hocks or something. And he would be, I think, very sensitive to the Jewish laws or customs, dietary laws, customs. He did many times go into the synagogue on Saturdays, sat down with the Jews, listened to them, began to discuss things with them. It always either turned into a revival or a riot, one or the other, wherever he went. But he would go into the synagogues on Saturday, sit with the Jews. Oh, I don't think you and I should try that. Being Gentiles, we'd probably offend him. But, and we don't have that many Jews around that we witness to, but, you know, I'm sure he would never offend their Sabbath and their kosher diet, and he didn't attack their religion. And there were times where he honored their preparation day. He honored their feasts. And he did that so he could gain the Jews. Gain the Jews. Then number two, to them that were under the law is under the law. And so there were some really, really law-abiding people in his day, mostly Jews, who studied the law of Moses. And they were under the law of Moses. They didn't know that they didn't have to be under the law of Moses. And so knowing they didn't know that, he was very careful how he carried himself so as not to break their laws, thus offending them and closing the door to the gospel. And so when we're around religious people, we ought to present ourselves as religious. And have respect for maybe whatever traditions they have. If you ever talk to a Muslim, for example, they think very highly of Jesus Christ. They believe he's a prophet. And that's something you could know to build upon. To build a conversation. I haven't witnessed a lot of Muslims, but the ones that I have, that's always been a door for me to open, because I've known enough about their religion that I know they think highly of Christ. They believe he was a prophet. They believe he spoke on the behalf of God. And you can go right from there into a conversation, as I have with a few of them, and said, have you ever considered his claims? You say he's a prophet and that he speaks on the behalf of God. Could I show you some of his claims? And I turn immediately to John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:9, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. I came down from heaven. And except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And these are claims that you can share with a Muslim, for instance, without offending them. Without offending them. So you say Christ was a prophet. These are his claims. What do you think about these claims? And then that's where you have to listen and let them respond. And they have trouble with those claims, at least the few that I've talked. I've probably only talked to half a dozen in my life. But to them that are under the law, as under the law to the Jews, I became as a Jew, and if you're talking with Protestants, if you're talking with Catholics, whoever it is, Muslims, Hindus, if you know enough, And there's materials. I know Tom Stiles has produced materials on all those. If you know enough, you can get something in without purposely offending them. And that's what Paul tried to do. Number three, he says, to them that are without law is without law. He knew also how to get down and say to them, look, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself. He didn't lie. He said, before I was a blasphemer. So he said about himself. He was injurious to Christ, to Christians. He said, I used to hate Christianity. You know, I think if a bunch of lawless people were sitting around listening to that, I think he'd get their attention. You know, he wasn't presenting himself as a goody-goody two-shoes. He knew how to them that were without law, to be without law. I don't like doing it, but sometimes I'll share my testimony of how I got into stuff. Being away from the Lord. And share my testimony, some of the stuff in drugs and drinking and partying and concerts and things like that. And next thing you know, you can see the people you're talking to, you can see their hearts opening up right in front of you. You did? You know, people think weird things about me. They really do. I had one guy say, I didn't even know you went to the bathroom. I said, man, I am sorry you got that image of me. I said, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I not only don't deserve to go to heaven, I don't deserve to stand in this pulpit. And we got to get down there. And sometimes if you can get down to their level, they'll open their hearts. And you know, you'll be able to share the gospel. Jesus, like I said, Luke 7:34 was... He earned the reputation of being the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. You know, so you're going to go into houses where women are dressed half naked when you're out there visiting? Don't even bring that up. Think about their souls. It's the only thing you think about at a time like that is, God, she has a soul. She needs to be saved. She needs to be saved. And I had some ladies who ended up being some of the best Christians in our church. I'm serious. And they'll still say to me, Pastor, you remember the first day you came to our house? And they'll still say, I'm sorry for the way I was dressed. But thank you that you didn't make an issue out of it. Thank you you didn't embarrass me. I remember one lady, she had three cigarettes going and one... She was so nervous I was there. She had three cigarettes going. And she was picking up different cigarettes. And she's still faithful in a church. She got saved and baptized and grew in the Lord. Is here for a while, moved out of town. And she's still faithful in her church now. I can still remember that. I said, never seen anything like it. And I just said, you know, just relax. I'm a sinner. I always use an illustration when I'm talking to people about my sins. I don't tell them about theirs. I talk about mine. I said, I don't know about you, but I know for a fact that I've sinned three times a day. I tell them that. And then I'll tell them what a sin is, even a thought of pride or lust or hatred or envy or jealousy or unforgiveness. It's a sin. And times 365 days, let's round that off to 1,000 times a year. And I'm 59. It's 59,000 sins. And I'll just try, as it says here, to them that are without law as being without law, to associate with them. And you need to do that too. To the weak became I as weak. That's the fourth thing Paul said. There's a lot of weak people out there. There's a lot of suffering people out there. We were just watching the evangelist Mark Spence in the last session, the men were, about how he was talking to a lady who was bitter and angry at God. Why is there suffering in the world? And he asked her, why do you ask? And she said, because I have 2 months to live. And he decided it wasn't time to win a theological argument. It was time to minister to a hurting human being. To the weak, I became weak. You know, the Apostle Paul had some weaknesses. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had some physical problems. And that helped him get down on the level of others that that lived in his day who had physical problems. To him, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But he, of his own testimony, said he learned, he prayed three times that God would take it away, but God said no. And all of his life, he had to live with some kind of a physical ailment, some kind of a weakness that those in the regions of Galatia felt so bad for him, they wished they could give him their own eyes. And so to the weak, he became weak, and God gave him an element of suffering in his life so that he could relate to those who are suffering and get down on their level. And, probably Dave has too, but many times I've said to people, look, you know, my mom died of cancer too, and we know a little bit about what you're going through. And just to make a long story short, ultimately our family, the only way we could cope is we turned to Christ. Christ helped us. Christ got my dad through it. And then my dad got us boys to the church where we heard the gospel, and Christ helped us. And I know you're going through times right now that you think will never end. But to the weak, we need to become weak. We need to be flexible in our evangelism and yet do it without compromise. If you're around Republicans, become like a Republican. If you're around Democrats, become like a Democrat. You don't have to embrace their platform, but you can say, you know, you're not my enemy. And I love you in the Lord. And if you're around people who are talking about computers, talk about computers. Look, if you're around people who are talking about NASCAR, talk about NASCAR. Oh, yeah, I was down in North Carolina once, man. We went into, what was the name? Yeah, but not the guy, Jeff Gordon. We went into Jeff Gordon's shop, man. We were looking in his car and everything. And not that I care about NASCAR, but I would say something like that to somebody I knew who was a NASCAR fan. We've been in Charlotte. We went around the track in a van at 90 miles an hour. You know that perch where the guy stands up there with the flags going like this? Yeah, me and Stephen climbed up there. Nobody was there. We're going. So if you ever watch Charlotte, is that what it's called, Charlotte? I don't know what it's called, but. And you ever see where the flag man's standing? Say, hey, Pastor was there once. We can become things to people. If you're talking football, you can talk basketball, you can talk hockey without making an idol out of it. If you're musical, you can talk to people about music. You go to the jewelry store, you say to the jeweler, do you like jewels? That's a dumb question. Go to paparazzi. That's where we shop. $5, anything in the store. You could show them all the gems in Revelation 21. Say, boy, if you like jewelry, you're going to want to go to heaven someday. Look at what it's like. And you can think about things like that. Get down on the level of children, adults, when you're talking to children, and teens, when you're talking to teens, and college and career, when you're talking to college and career, and single people. You know, you're talking to singles. Man alive, the Bible's full of singles. God loves single people. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, Apostle Paul. They're all single. Jeremiah. And boy, God used them. God loves single people. God loves you. And we can become all things. White-collar workers, you talk kind of like intelligently with them, you know. And not that you don't talk to blue-collar workers that way, but you know, I mean, if you're out with a farmer, you don't want to be bringing up some techno-geek stuff or something. And any skin color, any nationality, we should be able to find out a way to befriend them and try to minister to them. Now, I remember the story of Karl Marx, who went to the church with his mother. He didn't have a father. He went to the church with his mom and had real old raggedy clothes on. You remember the story. And everybody looked down on him. It was a real highfalutin church. People looked down on him and his mother. He loved his mother. Loved his mom. Nobody said anything to him except on the way out, an usher, a deacon, somebody caught up with his mother and said, "Ma'am, don't you ever dress like that again if you come to this church." And something clicked in Karl Marx's head at that moment. And you know what his philosophy was the rest of his life? He said, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life to destroy Christianity." One of his followers today in Russia just forbid the evangelism of anybody in that country. Even your own family member you're not allowed to talk to in your own home. I wonder if history would be different if we had become all things to all men, if that church had learned this text and said to that little boy, "We're so glad you're here. You're welcome here all the time." And said to that mother, "How can we help you? Do you think maybe history, do you realize communism has been the bloodiest philosophy in all of human history? Bar none, none's even close to it." In our church, we need to be this way. We need to just whoever comes in, "Man, we're glad you're here today. How can we help you? Are you saved? Have you ever heard about being saved? You know what it means?" Now, our time is moving along here, so what I was going to do at this point in the sermon was I was going to go to John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. And back to back, God, I think intentionally, put the two most opposite people that Christ ever met, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And in John chapter 3, he ministers to Nicodemus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, extremely educated man, man who came to him by night because he didn't want anyone else to know. And guess what? Jesus was flexible. He didn't say, "What, are you embarrassed? Huh? No guts?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Yeah, let's talk." He said, "You have to be born again." And the most famous verse that you and I have ever memorized, he said to Nicodemus one night, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And he went on and said, "For Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I don't know what your opinion is, but I think 3 years later, Nicodemus, as a saved man, showed up with Joseph of Arimathea and took the body of our Lord off the cross. Buried at the tomb. He wasn't ashamed then. He wasn't ashamed. But to that Pharisee, he ministered to him at his need. Then you get to the next chapter and probably the worst woman in town. Maybe by far. So radically different than Nicodemus. Sitting at the well, he is at noon, and she comes out to get water. And he asks, "Could you give me a drink?" And she's like, "Whoa, who do you think you are? You're a Jew. You don't tell me what to do. We have no dealings, the Samaritans, with the Jews." And Christ didn't get offended and say, "Well, I'm not going out visiting anymore." He said, "You know, if you'd have asked me, I'd have given you living water." He began to present himself as an enhancer first, and then as a savior last. But he had to present himself as an enhancer first of all. An enhancer. He said, "I can make your life better. In fact, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. You're obviously a thirsty woman because you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now you're not married to him. You're not satisfied with anything. And so he very gently presented himself as an enhancer first and said, you know, man, I've got something for you that you'll just, you'll never thirst again. You're a thirsty soul. You're a thirsty soul. And then he went in her mind from being a Jew to being a master to being a prophet. And then finally she said, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And he just tenderly took her down, got her lost. Amen, got her lost. Presented himself. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. And boy, she got it. Man, she got it. She goes running back into town, starts telling the men, and all of them believe, a bunch of them believe. A bunch of them can't believe the transformation. They come out to see Christ. He stays for 2 days because of her. What a revival. And that was the seed sown in John 4 for the revival in Acts 8 among the Samaritans. But the things Paul taught, the Holy Spirit gave him in Christ, and that's just two examples. You can go through examples where Christ talked to different types of people and he always got on their level. He found a way. Found a way to get on their level. And he was flexible, but he never compromised. And this, I believe, is a lesson God wants us to learn here at Faith Bible. And so that you, when you're witnessing, we don't have to use cookie cutter evangelism. Where you just, would you be quiet? I'm on Romans 3:23. All right, now you're going to listen next to Romans 5:12. All right, I don't care about you. And we just cookie cut the things, now say a prayer. Well, we don't have to be that way. I mean, we're going to get into that technique of at least having a method, something where you know where you're going in your conversation. That's good. That's good. But being flexible with all kinds of people and whoever they are. I remember one person I was talking to one time, and I don't know whatever happened to them. Sometimes you only talk to them once, but they had green hair and, you know, they had this was pierced and this was pierced and something was here. And then when they talk, you're looking at their tongue and that's pierced. But somehow you got to see a soul inside of that thing. You got to see a soul inside of that person. And you can't be staring, you know. And you got to just say, you know. See, and they trusted the Lord as their Savior. I don't know where it was, but don't worry about their appearance. Because I'm sure if that person really got saved, I'm sure 20 years later, they're probably going to look different. I'm sure there's been a sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in them. You're going to be talking to people out there with tattoos all over them and dressed who knows what things. And we need to be flexible and just see beyond all that for their souls and become everything we can to them. Without compromising. We don't have to get into techniques that our Lord would not be pleased with. All right. Right now I'd like to ask you to bow for a word of prayer. Because we want to receive the Lord's Supper before we go home yet this evening. The Apostle Paul said, inasmuch as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He never tells us how often. And so in our case, at church here, we have once a month. But because it's a time of examination, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and pray, maybe not so much about the sermon tonight, but pray about your standing before the Lord, your standing with others. Let's confess our sins to God, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in a moment, we'll begin to distribute the elements, a memorial of Christ's crucifixion.